Our series is based on this small little book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Heaven. Lee Strobel, as you may or may not know, was a reporter for a Chicago paper. And he was a devout atheist. And he believed so much in his atheism that he decided he was going to disprove Christianity so that nobody basically would believe in the Christian faith anymore. And so he researched Christianity, and he really worked hard on this. And in the process of researching Christianity, he found out that the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus was overwhelming. And he became a devout Christian. And he's written several books, all of which are really good. The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for Easter, The Case for Christmas. And this is The Case for Heaven. So for 4 weeks, we'll talk about the afterlife a little bit and think about what the Bible has to say about heaven and the life to come. There are three scripture passages that I want us to read, and they're all on your handout. And they kind of set the stage for us for tonight and for the weeks to come. The first is from the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So let's read that together. Read it with me, please. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. What stands out to you about that particular scripture passage? What's a fact from it? Uh-huh, Marie? Judgment, that... I'm sorry, what? No reincarnation. Okay, those are two good observations. And any other observation? We're all going to die once. So three pretty simple observations from this passage in the book of Hebrews. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't know. That was a trick question. A lot of people think Paul wrote it, but we don't know for sure who the book of Hebrews was written by. But three things. We are all going to die. We don't like to think about it. And if you like to think about your own death, there's something wrong with you. It's just morbid to think about your own death in a constant kind of way. But it is important to acknowledge that that day is certainly coming for us. We are going to die someday. And knowing that, we need to make provision for it in regard to a will, our means, and then certainly in regard to eternity and the life to come. All of us will pass along someday. Just as people are destined to die once. The scripture does not teach reincarnation. You know, there are two main religions that teach reincarnation. Hinduism and Buddhism. Those are the two that teach reincarnation. In a few weeks, I'm going to preach a series of sermons on the life to come, I think in the middle of October and early November. And for one of those, we're going to talk about reincarnation. Imagine the curse of reincarnation, if that were really true. That you die, and then you wake up again, and you're a little baby. And you have to go through growing up again, and kindergarten, and first grade, and junior high, and high school. You have to go through all that again, all the horrors of that again. Is it any wonder that a little baby cries right after it's born, because the baby's realizing, oh no, I'm back. I got to do all this again. No, I don't buy reincarnation for a second, and Scripture does not either. And then the third thing, as was pointed out, judgment. Each of us someday will stand before the Lord to answer for our lives. If we're believers and we've trusted in Christ, we don't stand before the Lord to determine salvation or damnation. That's already been decided at the cross. We don't stand before Christ for that, but we stand before Christ for Him to evaluate our life and for rewards in heaven. Someday we will stand before the Lord for judgment. Yes, okay. The Bema Seat of Christ. There's the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation that determines heaven and hell for most, and then Christians stand before the BEMA, the Bema Seat of Christ, that determines our rewards. But all of us will have to give an account of our lives someday before Jesus. And that is a very intimidating, somewhat scary thing, except the one that we stand before is Jesus, who is so merciful and so kind and is our advocate. I think that we're going to be judged for rewards and for us to understand why certain things happened and didn't happen and the result of our actions in life. But ours is not, and I'm not reprimanding you for asking the question, but ours is not to ask why. It's just going to be there. That's a fact that we will be judged. Yeah, no, it's an individual standing before the Lord. Second scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Let's read that together. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What's something that stands out to you from this simple verse from the marvelous book of Ecclesiastes? Mm-hmm. I like that. Everything's beautiful. If we have the right attitude and we trust in God, even when things are rough, things can be beautiful. What's something else?
The idea of eternity has been set within our mind.
I think that's the main thing and the reason that scripture is included, that all of us deep down believe that there's more to come, that this world is not all there is. That would be distressing. That would be depressing to think that this life is all there is. We live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and we die like a cockroach, and we don't continue. But in our hearts, we know that's not so. In our hearts, we know that there is a life to come. And that's what the scripture says. God has set eternity in the human heart. Deep down, we know that there is a life to come. I really like the last sentence. For no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You ever hear TV preachers or members of some churches who pretend to have an answer thing about God and about religion? Oh, I know why this happened. I know why that happened. I understand. Baloney. Not so. There's no way we can understand things, everything about God. God is so great and so incredible, the almighty creator of the universe. And here we are on this little peon solar system, this little peon planet, and we're a little peon person on this peon planet with this little peon brain, and we think we can understand everything about the almighty creator of the universe, but yet there are some religious people who think they have all the answers to everything. And scripture says, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Okay, let's look at the third scripture from John 14, the words of Jesus. Let's read it together. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions. I read this passage at almost every funeral that I conduct because it's very clear with Jesus talking about the life to come. I like using the word mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. What stands out to you in these words of Jesus?
You're not to be troubled.
Don't be troubled. Don't worry about it. Don't be distressed. And then he says why. Cole? Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, would I have even told you this if it weren't so? He's saying, it's so. Okay, I want us to consider, and are these questions written on your sheet, the three questions to consider? Okay, we don't have long, but for just a few minutes in your group, talk about these three questions, and we're going to show a video in a moment. Question one, do you remember the first time that you really thought about heaven and the afterlife? Second question, what are your current beliefs about heaven and the afterlife? How has your thinking changed? And three, what are some common ideas that people have about heaven and what it's going to be like? So the first question that I want you to talk at your table, the first time that you really thought about heaven and what your beliefs were. Okay, so chat about that for just a second, and then I'll tell you the second question. What are your current beliefs about heaven and the afterlife? Like if the reporter on the street would say, hey, how you doing? What's your current beliefs about heaven? What would you say? So think about that answer, and let me get several of you to give an answer for the group. Current beliefs about heaven.
We were actually just talking about something along those lines in answer to the first question, and as we come forward now, you know, the idea of heaven is a time of perfect recovery, you know, that we are now healed of all the issues we might have, whether they're health or other issues, that it's a wonderful place. We talked a little bit about, you know, we didn't used to hate funerals, but now it's more a celebration because we know that especially those who are suffering from health issues and things like that are now healed and perfect. So.
Yes. Yeah, very well said. And funerals that I do for a devout Christian, that's what I try my best to do is for it to be a time of celebration, like Greg said, knowing that this person lived a wonderful life and looking forward to the life to come.
I said the epitome of that was when you did the funeral for Joe Miller. That was a celebration.
Life. And Paul, go ahead and answer that. Some of the current beliefs you have about heaven and the afterlife.
Well, I'm just telling them, I'm looking forward to it. I'm not ready to go tonight now, don't. But I'm looking forward to seeing my mother and father, mm-hmm. my brother, mm-hmm. people that I really have known and loved. And there's a few that I'm not looking for. And
they probably won't be there.
Yeah. But that's my main thing.
Yeah. Okay, and somebody else, one more person. How about somebody at this table?
My thought about heaven is peace. I feel peaceful about it, and I'm thankful to know that there is a heaven.
Yes, I think that's a wonderful answer also, that heaven truly is a place of peace. Where there's, the book of Revelation describes it in ways that we can't even fathom, a place with no more pain or suffering or crying or death, that every tear is wiped away from their eyes, a place of ultimate peace. And that truly is something to look forward to. Now, a third question before we go to the video, what are some common ideas that not necessarily church-going people, but that people out there have about heaven? Common ideas that people have about heaven. Let's say a whole bunch of them. You say it and I'll just repeat it. Okay, angels with harps. Have you heard that before? Okay, so that they, with clouds. Angels on the harps with clouds. And of course, with wings. And of course, none of that is biblical. We know angels are in heaven. We don't know about harps and we don't know about clouds. But that's a conception. Cherry, you had a good one? Okay, it's called universalism. That's everybody is going to make it to heaven. And that is not scriptural. Scriptural says that there's a wide road and a narrow road, and that most people are going on the wide road to destruction, and few people are going on the narrow road to life. So not everybody makes it to heaven, but the common conception out there is that everyone is going to heaven. All dogs? Yes, except chihuahuas. Yeah. Yeah, chihuahuas aren't going to make it. Yeah. If you own a chihuahua, I'm sorry. I'm just joking, but those are mean little dogs. Yeah. Most dogs are going to make it to heaven. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I really kind of think that's true, personally. I think dogs go to heaven. I do. Streets of gold. And there's a biblical reference to that in the book of Revelation. And whether that's literal or figurative, we'll find out when we get there. Any other common thought about heaven? That it's going to be boring. Yeah, I couldn't take that sitting on a cloud all day. And Right. And not so at all. There's no hint in heaven of it being bored. Instead, it's worshiping God, it's learning, it's growing. Being with people that we've loved, it's going to be the most amazing thing. Not a boring place. Right, none, yeah. About 20 virgins in heaven. That's a Muslim thing, and yeah, they're not scriptural at all. Yeah, Gay said that it's an opportunity for us when that happens to talk with the Lord and for every question to be answered. And I think that's true. There are so many things on this side of eternity that we don't understand, that we don't have any idea. Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? Why did I ask for this in prayer and this happened instead? And we don't get answers on this side of the grave, but on the other side of the grave, I think every one of our questions will be answered and we'll understand and we'll say, oh, okay, I got it now. I understand. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, yes, Everett? Right. That's an old medieval thought that heaven is above and hell is below. And that is not scriptural. We don't know where heaven is. We don't know where hell is. I think at times that heaven is so close to us. It's just like another dimension. It's so close to us. And I think that's why you feel the presence so often of people who have died and gone before us. And sometimes you just feel the presence of your mom or your grandma or your aunt or uncle or someone you love so much, and it's like they're right there. And I think it's because they are right there. It's another dimension that's so close to us. I think we'll talk about this in weeks to come. Can people on the other side see what's happening on this side? That's a good question. My thought is that they can see happy things and good things, that God sometimes opens the curtains of eternity and allows someone on the other side to look in and see a joyous, happy occasion, like a baptism or a wedding or something like that, or when someone comes to faith in Christ. I think the Lord lets someone on the other side peep and see something on this side, because heaven's such a happy place. I'm sorry? No, it's in Scripture in that God is a good God and God is a loving God, and I think that's based on that. Yes, that's a good observation, Anita. Anita said that Jesus said that there's rejoicing in heaven when someone on this side comes to faith in Christ. So that means that someone on the other, that they can see on the other side when someone comes to faith in Christ and they rejoice. So yes, it is in the Bible. Yeah, that was a good one, Anita. Thank you. All right, we're going to watch this little video, about 10 minutes of it, and then we'll talk about it right after. So, Nate, let's run it.
One Saturday afternoon when I was 10 years old, I was playing with my friend Bart and his younger brother on the playground at Windsor Elementary School in suburban Chicago. And as dinner time approached, it was time for us to go home. So we got on our bikes, and I rode south toward my house, while Bart and his brother rode west down Minor Street toward where they lived. Well, a few blocks down the road, Bart's foot slipped off the pedal as they approached a busy highway, and he was unable to brake, and his bike rolled into the intersection where he was hit by a truck. A few moments later, he died in his brother's arms. Now, if this had happened today, the school district would have sent grief counselors to help Bart's playmates cope with the tragedy, but back then, in the 1960s, not much was said. We went on with life as usual, except only for the first time, I began to ponder the reality of death and wonder whether there really is a life beyond this one. How old were you when you first came face to face with our mortality? What prompted you to wonder about what happens when your breathing ceases and your heart stops beating? I know it's kind of morbid to think about, but was there some crisis in your life or the death of a loved one that got you thinking about the reality of an afterlife? Our curiosity, of course, is totally understandable. After all, if there is life after death, we're going to spend a lot more time there than here. But can we know with confidence what happens after we die? Is there a way to be certain? Christianity teaches there's a heaven and a hell, but are there good independent reasons for believing that these places really do exist? And if so, what are they actually like? That's what we'll be exploring in this 5-week study. I'm so glad you've joined me because I can't think of a more relevant topic for every individual on planet Earth. Hebrews says people are destined once to die and after that to face judgment. Obviously, that raises a lot of important questions about what specifically happens in the afterlife, and we'll be wrestling with those issues today and in the sessions to come. My hope is that you'll emerge in the end with a solid biblical perspective that will give you confidence and courage in facing the reality of our eventual exit from this world and into an even greater world for eternity to come. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in the human heart. Now, the Hebrew is a bit obscure here, but most scholars say the verse is referring to God putting eternity or the future in our psyche. And certainly, one way or the other, it's true that we all have a hunger, a yearning, a desire to experience forever. And the verse goes on to say, no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. In other words, there are mysteries about what awaits us as our lives and eternities unfold. Nevertheless, one thing is clear. We can have confidence in what God has chosen to reveal to us about life, death, and the world beyond. I had a thirst for eternity even before I was a Christian. As an atheist, I believed that when I died, it would be like the light going off in a refrigerator when you close the door. That's it. I'm extinguished. But something inside of me wanted to leave a mark so that I'd be remembered. I wanted some part of me, no matter how small, to continue to exist forever. I wanted in some way, somehow, to live on. I remember as a young newspaper reporter, one of my jobs was to write obituaries of people who had died. I'd get information from the funeral home and sometimes from the family members. And if it was someone who was more well-known, I'd gather information and background from various newspaper files. But when I'd finish writing maybe 200 or 300 words to summarize a person's life, sometimes I'd think, that's it? Is this all that's left behind? I found that to be sad, as if their memory would turn brittle and fade like the newsprint it was printed on, and eventually they would be remembered no more. I mean, no kidding. This bothered me so much that I actually kept a copy of my resume in the top drawer of my desk at home so that my widow could recite my accomplishments to the reporter who was writing my obit. I wanted him to know everything that I had achieved. I wanted to be remembered. And that's common for people who don't believe in God or in afterlife. I remember chatting with Clay Jones about this. He's a scholar who wrote a book called Immortal. And he talked about this desire to live on and how it drives a lot of human behavior. Now, in a positive sense, it can motivate some people to write books and design cathedrals and create inventions and make scientific discoveries. But in a negative sense, it can prompt others to commit horrible crimes just so their names will go down in infamy. After all, why did Mark David Chapman kill John Lennon? Well, Chapman was explicit. He wanted a piece of Lennon's fame. He told his parole board that bright light of fame, of infamy, notoriety was there. I couldn't resist it. One of the most famous examples along these lines involves the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus, located in modern-day Turkey, which was considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It took 12 decades to build this glorious temple. It was 337 feet long, 180 feet wide, and its pillars stood 4 stories high. There were life-size carvings in the base of the pillars, and the roof opened to the sky around a statue of Artemis, who was the Greek goddess of the hunt. Then in the year 356 BC, an arsonist named Herostratus set fire to the wooden beams, and the entire structure was engulfed in flames and destroyed. And when the authorities captured him and demanded to know why he did it, he was quite clear in his explanation. He wanted to be famous. Well, this angered officials so much that they actually passed a law saying anyone who mentioned his name verbally or in writing would be put to death. And yet, ironically, the temple lies in ruins to this day, and its architects and patrons have generally been forgotten. But the name of Herostratus has endured in books and in plays. I noticed he even has his own page on Wikipedia. Today, his name is synonymous with someone who commits a crime in order to become famous. Other people seek immortality through their families in the hope that their name and memory will be kept alive through their descendants. But that doesn't work out very well in a lot of cases either, because as Clay Jones told me, do you know the first names of your great-great-grandparents? Of course, I didn't. I mean, do you know the first names of your great-great-grandparents? Most people don't. Besides, even if you remember their names, the truth is you probably don't really care very much about them. I mean, so much for living on through your family. The bottom line is, if you don't have faith in God, you'll likely find yourself with a desperate desire to cling to life in some way. Dr. Edwin Schneidman, the first professor of the study of death at UCLA, made this remarkable statement. He said, "To cease as though one had never been, to exit life with no hope of living on in the memory of another, to be expunged from history's record, that is a fate literally far worse than death." Really? A fate literally worse than death? Well, that's the thinking of many people living apart from God. For them, the paralyzing fear of death is totally understandable. It drives some people to make their mark in history. Others try to deny death. Surely, doctors will find a cure for whatever is eventually going to threaten to kill them. Death is for other folks, not them. They're the exception. At least, that's what they try to assure themselves. Or people distract themselves from their fear of death through the obsessive consumption of entertainment, so they don't have to ponder their own mortality. Or they fall into depression. Said one prominent humanist in the pages of the Huffington Post, "Depression is a serious problem in the greater atheist community, and far too often, that depression has led to suicide." Jones said that although people often talk about an epidemic of suicide, the real epidemic is the increasing rejection of a robust belief in an afterlife. That, he said, is what is miring more and more people in hopelessness. Another way that people try to achieve immortality without God is to figure out how to live longer and longer in order to cheat death. Futurologist Ian Peterson said that realistically, by 2050, we would expect to be able to download your mind into a machine so that when you die, it's not a major career problem. I asked Jones what he thought about that, and he sighed and said, "There's a lot of desperation along those lines. You can see it in the organic grocery stores where shoppers scurry around to make sure everything is non-GMO, no antibiotics, and so forth, as if this can significantly prolong their life." He said, "I was at a reunion where people were passing around a book on how not to die. I said, by the way, if scientists were able to cure all cancers, people would only live an average of 2.265 years longer." A Harvard demographer computed this. I mean, it doesn't matter. You'll die of something else. Others have their bodies frozen after their death so that someday they might be thawed out and cured of whatever killed them. But for a lot of reasons, that's a pipe dream. It's replete with technical problems that nobody has been able to solve. But fortunately for us, The Bible provides the answer that we're looking for. Hebrews 2:15 says, Jesus came to rescue people who are held in slavery by their fear of death. Notice that Scripture specifically affirms that we are in bondage to a fear of dying. And yet, thankfully, Jesus offers the answer. Because if He is to be believed, our death in this world is merely a doorway to a more glorious existence for eternity in the world to come. Jesus uses the warm and inviting imagery of a home to convey the love and security and comfort of the world where we will live after this one, what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" I mean, what could be better than living in the beauty of God's own mansion? We can't even begin to imagine how wonderful that will be. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." I remember spending the day with the famous worldwide evangelist Luis Palau, who was dying at the time from stage 4 lung cancer. And I remember asking him whether he fears death. And he told me, "I don't really. I'm so convinced from Scripture that after I close my eyes for the last time, I go to be with God. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." He described to me how his father had died when Luis was just 10 years old. Not long before his passing, his father sat up in bed and sang a hymn about heaven. "Bright crowns up there, bright crowns for you and me." His head fell back on the pillow and he pointed upward. And then he said, "I'm going to be with Jesus." And after that, he quoted the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians, "Which is better by far." Luis told me that his father taught him how to die with a hymn in my heart and Scripture on my lips. And I would add, with a hope that permeates his entire being. Friends, we can have that kind of confidence, and we can revel in that kind of hope. Yes, we can be assured that if we follow Jesus, He will lead us to a place which is better by far.
He continues for another several minutes talking about Ted Williams having his body preserved. You know that story? Yeah. Saying how kind of cuckoo that is. So we'll cut it with this. The hope of heaven just gives us peace and strength and courage in facing life here and ultimately our death. Yet I come across some preachers sometimes who never mention heaven and never mention judgment or never mention hell. I remember attending a funeral out of town several years ago for a devout Christian, and the pastor in the funeral sermon talked about the person's life and gave thanks for his life, but never mentioned heaven. No thought of the life to come. And I left that place really just missing something. I just think it's so important that pastors and the church hold on to this hope of the life to come, of life beyond the grave. Yeah. Okay. Four scripture passages I want us to look at. They're on your sheet of paper. So at your table, I'd like four of you to each take one passage and read those passages out loud at your table and think about the question, what does this verse that you're reading out loud have to say about the life to come? What John 3:16 is telling us about the life to come. Someone tell us. That whosoever believes in Him, but have eternal life. The Scripture over and over again talks about eternal life. That means that when we die in this world, we don't really die. Life continues. Eternal life begins on this side and continues beyond death. The John 5:24. Someone comment on that.
Truly, truly, so it's the truth.
He said it twice, truly, truly.
Say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life.
So Jesus says, he who hears my words and believes has eternal life. Not like in time to come, but eternal life is here now with us. So those of us who believe in Christ, we have eternal life with us now, and after death it continues. Okay, one says does not come into condemnation, another one says he does not come into judgment. It's not standing before the great white throne judgment of Christ, that our salvation is not up in the air as to whether we're going to make it or not. If we believe in Christ, we pass into life. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
What does that tell us about heaven? First of all, it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. We can't earn heaven. We can't buy heaven. We can't be good enough to go to heaven. It's a gift that God gives us. The gift of God is eternal life. And then the last one from Galatians 6:8.
Whoever sows the seed of the flesh, from the flesh will
again, a reference to eternal life. We please the Spirit and we reap eternal life. I'm so thankful that we have a life to look forward to, that this life is not all there is, but there's more to come. I love the scripture that he talked about that says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man can even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. And the topic next Sunday is, what's the evidence for heaven? And I look forward to that. Have a great week and appreciate you being here tonight. What a good turnout. Think about these things. Write down any questions you want to talk about and focus on next Sunday. And let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for these folks here this night and for the opportunity to think about you, to think about life in this world, and to think about the life to come. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us peace and assurance knowing that you have taken care of us, not just here, but for all of eternity. Lord, help us to continue to have faith in you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.